My friends, Stuart just, I say Stuart, Charles just reminded us next Sunday, and Philip has just reminded us, and I'd forgotten, that it's our fourth anniversary as a church, and we plan to have a guest day service where we encourage you to take one of these invitations, and you can just fill in the appropriate bits and invite somebody to come along. It's also Father's Day and next Sunday as well. So please do that, and we will have, of course, our special lunch next Lord's Day as well. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you once again for this time of worship that we have enjoyed together, for the opportunity that we have had once again to raise our voices in praise and thanksgiving to you. And we do ask, Father, that you will be with us now as we turn to your word. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your holy word, and we pray that it will penetrate to the very depths of our souls as we hear it this morning. And we again ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to continue on the theme that we have been on for quite a number of weeks now, as we think together about the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we continue this in this subject, we can see very clearly that, and have noted that, the church is a whole company of people, or that from every tribe and from every nation that have been and will be redeemed by the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We often quote that verse in the book of the Revelation when the Lord Jesus comes. We hear of and we read of this great company that no man can number, from every tribe and from every tongue and from every nation. And as we think about it, there we will see the church complete. And there we will see the church in all her perfection. The church is that company of Adam's race that have been loved with everlasting love. We sing a hymn sometimes, loved with everlasting love. And it is true. It's what the Word of God teaches us, that God's people, every member of this church, that is the Church of Jesus Christ, has been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so we can see that this is an amazing company of people. Not only are they chosen in Christ from the beginning, but they are also kept by the power of God, that they will live and reign with Jesus in a new heaven, in the new earth. The church has been bought by the blood of Christ. The church is built by the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is sustained by Christ. The church is sanctified and set apart by Christ. She is his for both time and for all eternity. Nothing nor no one, the scripture says, will be able to separate her and those who are part of the church. No one will separate her from the love of God. Throughout redemptive history, he has formed the church. He continues to build the church. And as we look at the church right through the Old Testament as well as the New, we see that he has formed the church of each age into companies that gather together to worship him. We see in the Old Testament, we find the church there in the wilderness. And we find the temple, that beautiful temple that was built. And it was built so that God's people could come and worship him. As we come to the New Testament, we see that the disciples and the church is given the task to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that more and more people are swept into the church of Jesus Christ. And then local churches are formed. Churches we find in the New Testament from places like Ephesus and from Smyrna, from Pergamum, from Thyatira, from Sardis, from Philadelphia and Laodicea, and many, many other places. And today there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches, local body of believers who meet together to worship this one true and living God and to give praise to God for new life through Jesus Christ. We have noticed that the Lord Jesus is fulfilling his promise in building his church. And here we are in the 21st century, and he continues to build his church. And proof of that is the fact that we are sitting here this morning. In our studies, we have sought to teach of God's word. We have sought to understand how each local church is called to function. That's what I love about the church, is that the Lord has not simply told us to come together, but he has very clearly laid down how we are to function as local churches. And how we are to serve, how we are to serve him. In doing so, we have carefully examined the very first New Testament church in Jerusalem. And we have looked at this familiar passage again and again. And this morning I want to read it. I want you to note once again, so that you can have it in your memory. And we can see here what this first New Testament church was like. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they attending in the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now our question is, which we have asked already, what made this fledgling church what it was? Where did its great strength lie? Where did it have such ability to function the way that it is, that it did, so that the people in the community were amazed by what God had done and what God was doing? Here is a group of individuals formed into this organism that baffles human logic. I say that carefully. It baffles human logic. They are together. They have all things common. They're selling their possessions and giving to those who are in need. They are fellowshipping together as they sit under the minister of the apostles. And the people in Jerusalem are amazed, and many are being drawn to the church. We concluded that the answer lay in what we found in the verses that go before, in verse 37 to 38. Says, after Peter preached the great sermon, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what did we see in those verses? We saw that these people were first of all convicted by the Spirit of God. They were cut to the hearts. The Holy Spirit convicted them of their guilt before a holy God. They trembled in the presence of this holy God, and they cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were moved by the Holy Spirit to cry out in repentance. And having done that, they identified themselves with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through their confession and through their baptism. They rejoiced in the joy of sins forgiven. And my dear friends, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, took up residence in each one of them. And they were those who were fed and led by the Holy Spirit as they sat under the ministry of the Word of God, and they fellowshipped together, the one with the other, in a meaningful manner. Now, what stands out here is in what we have just looked at. What stands out, very obvious, is the person and work of the Holy Spirit within the lives of these people. Who was it that convicted them of their sin? The Holy Spirit. Who was it that made them cry out, what shall we do? The prompting of the Holy Spirit. Who was it that gave them the faith to believe? And as they identify themselves with the death and burial of their and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were instructed through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. They rejoice in their sins forgiven, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. Oh, my dear friends, whenever we come to think about the church, this is the picture. This is what a true New Testament church is. And in the verses that follow, this is how a New Testament church functions. I want you to note their condition. I want us to note what goes before in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, before we come to where we are now. We read these words. And while staying with them, that's the Lord Jesus, prior to going to heaven, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That was the promise. The Lord Jesus said they were to wait until they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I need to use another text here. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And what we see here is that the Lord Jesus said, listen, you guys, you wait until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. You wait until you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They have been marked now. All those who came to faith through the moving of the Spirit of God upon their hearts have the royal seal of the Holy Spirit upon them, declaring by God that these people are my people. They have been branded, if you like, with the seal of God. And that is a brand that will remain with them and all who come to faith in the same manner for all eternity. Now, my dear friends, as we think about that, we ask ourselves the question, well, does this happen to every person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. You see, the work of salvation, the work of redemption, the work of salvation, the work of sanctification is all the work of God. And so we see that these people, and all of God's people, are those who have been transformed by the power of God and who are indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit. And for me personally, after all these years of being a Christian, I still stand amazed at that. And ask myself, is it true? Can it be true that the third person of the Blessed Trinity has touched me, has saved me, and has indwelt me? And the answer is yes. But then we ask, what now? As we read through the Word of God, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, We see that they're baptized and they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And all those who are truly belong to Him are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're set to live for Him. But we ask ourselves the question, does that mean that they're now set to live a life of ease, of victory, and of perpetual delight? Oh no, my friends. If this book is true, and it is, trials and troubles lie ahead for the church. Trials and troubles lie ahead for every person who truly is transformed by the power of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to read very far through the Acts of the Apostles to find this to be true. Because these very same people end up in being a people who are greatly persecuted every turn of the way for the rest of their life. They will depend upon the leading and guiding and power of the one who indwells them every day. They will need Him. Every day they will be totally dependent upon Him, recognizing that in their own strength they can do absolutely nothing. Oh, my dear friends, please let me show you this as we read through here. In Acts 4 verses 1 to 8, and we need to read it so that you can have this reinforced from what I have just said. It doesn't really matter what I say. What God's word says is important. Acts 4 verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And what did they do? They arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst of them, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do these things? Now, my dear friends, as we follow through the Acts of the Apostles, we're now just in chapter 4, and we find that the church is being persecuted. We find as we go forward, and after the persecution that broke out at the death of Stephen, many, many people had to flee Jerusalem. And it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. But what I want you to see in this passage that we have read together, and this is what we want to think about this morning. Here is Peter and others before these people who have taken them into custody, have arrested them. And then they are asked the question, by what power and by what name did you do this? Now please don't miss verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. And what we see here is the Apostle Peter, and he is responding. But I want you to note in what way he's responding and in whose strength he is responding. He's responding in the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells him. chapter 4, verse 23, 24, we read, and then 29 to 31, when they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they go back to the church, you see, and they talk to the church, and they tell the church what has just happened. And it says, when they heard it, what did they do? Did they form a picket line? Did they go out to demonstrate and demand free speech? No, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything that is in it. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, I love that. You know, as I look at this prayer meeting, I think to myself, I would like to be in prayer meetings where the place is shaken. And they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continue to speak the word of God in the face of opposition and persecution. They continue to preach it and to teach it with great boldness. Let me say this morning, that it's right here where so often there is great confusion. Great confusion comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not beginning even to enter into any of the debate. I want to just come and try and answer this in the light of God's holy word. What is meant just here? You see, if Peter was already baptized and filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, then what is happening here? Please let us hear this carefully. That is that the baptism, the sealing with the Holy Spirit, is given to those converts, to those who are converted, to those who are truly saved. The Holy Spirit is given once for all, and it is once for all the work of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is that, of course, which occurs again and again. So we need to understand that when we come to understand this New Testament church, that it is a church, a body of believers that are truly converted and truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if that is true, then the Holy Spirit indwells them and will indwell them forever. The filling of the Holy Spirit is that which occurs again and again. Let us see that just using some text. In Acts 2:4, day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's So they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power and by what name did you do this?'" Verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. He's filled with the Holy Spirit again in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Same chapter, verses 29 and 31. "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word of God with all boldness while you stretch out your hand," and so on. We've read that. And it's verse 31 says, "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "and they continued to speak the word of God with all boldness." And so as we look at that, and I can repeat that over and over again as we go through the Acts of the Apostles, we can see that here are people who continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord's children must understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command, whereas the baptism and sealing of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign work of God. Let me show you that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, what do we read? "Therefore, do not be foolish," he says, "but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't pretend to be one, but I thank God for the aids that have been given that helps me. And how that reads is this: do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, these he's speaking to people that are baptized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are sealed with the Holy Spirit and are God's, and are God's forever. But he's saying to them, you've got to be filled, or keep on being filled, with the Holy Spirit. That's an exhortation, my dear friends. I want you to note that the apostle is not teaching that we should simply let go and let God do it. That's the idea that sometimes people have. Oh, the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit indwells me. The Holy Spirit is there. I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. All I've got to do is lie back and relax and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. This is an exhortation from the Holy Spirit himself. And this is repeated over and over again. Look at a couple of texts in Galatians 5, 16 and 25. "But I say," he says, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do you walk by the Spirit? As you are a people who are submissive to the leading and guiding of the blessed Holy Spirit within you, as you submit and go forward in His strength. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, He said, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. You know this well, don't you? And here we have the Christian armor. Look what it says in these verses. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times. How? In the Spirit, with all prayers and supplications, to the end keep alert, and so on. What we see just here, my dear friends, is we're called to walk by the Spirit. We're taught to live by the Spirit. We're taught to pray by the Spirit. Clearly we can see that this is the Christian's responsibility. This is the exhortation that's given by the blessed Holy Spirit to every one of His children. I am so sorry that there is so much confusion just here. It's such a tragedy in many ways. You see, the Bible teaches us that Alfior, you are to be filled with the Spirit. You are to keep on being filled with the Spirit. You are to walk in the Spirit. You are to pray in the Spirit. You are to sing in the Spirit. But to use the phrase that Brendan often uses, what does this look like? What does it look like? Is it my responsibility? Or if it is my responsibility, how do I do that? You see, we must ask these questions, otherwise it's airy-fairy. How do I do that? Please come back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17 and 18. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but wise. Exhortation. Paul says, be very careful, Christian brother. Be very careful, Christian sister, how you walk, not as unwise but as wise. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the spirits. Now I want you to see the contrast just here. I was never drunk in my life. I'm not asking you to put up your hand if you were drunk. But I don't know what it's like to be drunk, but I do know what it is to see men and women when they are drunk. And here the apostle is saying, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the spirits. Now, the question that I immediately ask is, how does one get drunk? You say, Alfie, you're very silly if you can't answer that question. How does one get drunk? Well, let me suggest something. Is it by carrying a bottle of whiskey around in his pocket? If he carries that bottle of whiskey from morning to night, will he get drunk? Don't think so. Will he get drunk by admiring it to his friends? And he said, it's pure Scotch whiskey. Cost 50 bucks or whatever. And he admires it. No. By carrying with him everywhere he goes, by admiring to talk to others about it, by looking at it with a sparkle in his eye, will never make him drunk. No, it's by putting the bottle to his lips and swigging it down and getting another bottle that he will get drunk. And if he wants to stay drunk, then he must continue to drink. We all know that, don't we? My dear friends, let me say this, that the same is true with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Every true child of God is indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. And the Bible says, he that hath not the Spirit hath not Christ. It's not possible to be a Christian, not to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about the man who gets drunk as the result of drinking the wine or the whiskey, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean he drinks whiskey. Every child of God who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as they walk through life, as they pray, as they sing, as they face their problems, as they face the world and the flesh and the devil, in any and every circumstance, as they seek to live a life to the glory of God, a life of holiness, then they are dependent completely and continually upon the leading of the Spirit of God. The blessed Holy Spirit is right there within each child of God in this place this morning. How do I know that? Because God told me. He didn't tell me in a vision. He told me through his word. The Holy Spirit indwells me. Now, I'm not told to simply let go and let God take over. I'm amazed sometimes with some of the stuff that is written about the Holy Spirit, that it would seem as though the Christian life is a bed of roses. No more trials. Victorious in every turn of the way. Because the Holy Spirit indwells me. My dear friends, if you read Holy Scripture right, you will see that it's a battle, that it's a fight, that it's a race to be run. And it can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we walk in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We sing in the Spirit. We fight by calling upon him to help us in the battle and declaring that the battle is the Lord's. Not on the screen, but in Ephesians or in Acts 4, we read these words. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak the word with all boldness. We read that before. And the Holy Spirit came. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the outcome of that, my dear friends, was that they preached with boldness. Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ is often so weak? It's often so weak because we have forgotten this. And we so easily fall into some sort of a routine in our prayer meetings and in our praise services and in our preaching and all the rest, and it's all of man and none of God. A spirit-filled person, let me say this very clearly, a spirit-filled person is a disciplined person who is resolved in his or her heart and mind to live in submission and obedience to God, continually calling upon the help of the Holy Spirit. Note I said discipline. Disciplined person. A disciplined person is one who is very diligent and who recognizes that they must be diligent in their place of employment. They must be diligent in their homes. They must be diligent in their church life. And they're disciplined, continually looking to the help of God to lead them and guide them. And he or she knows what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. You know that passage, I'm sure. Abide in me and I in you, Jesus said. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, listen, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Then contrast that with Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low. This is Paul speaking. All his trials in life. He says, I know what it is to be brought low. How many of you have been brought low? I'm sure most of you at one time or another. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do we see the contrast just there? Without me, you can do nothing. And I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. My dear friends, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. I love the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 18, verses 28 to 30, this is what he says. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. You see, we have been asking, what made the church in Jerusalem so amazing and so beautiful and so powerful? And my dear friends, the answer is right here. They were a people who were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. They were brought to new life in Jesus Christ. They repented of their sin. They trusted in Christ. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And right through the chapters that we read, they were dependent upon the aid and the guiding of the Spirit of God. And they were continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. My question as I close is, Alfior, how are you doing? How are you doing in your Christian walk? Are you depending, trusting, relying, looking to the Spirit of God to help you and to strengthen you? What about my future? What does it look like? How can I be the salt of the earth and the light of the community? How are we doing as a church? What about our future? How can we be the salt of the earth in this community? The answer to all that, my dear friends, is that we must of necessity be totally dependent upon the Spirit of God and be a people who are keeping on being filled with the Spirit, a disciplined people who are looking to God, realizing that without Him we can do nothing, and with Him we can do all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. Oh, Father, bless your word, we pray, to us. Enable us, we pray, to be honest with ourselves before God, to rejoice, Lord, in the fact that we are a new creature in Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And our prayer is, Father, that we will know what it is to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Bless your word to our hearts again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.